I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 28. I want to begin reading a few verses, beginning at verse 16. Genesis 28 and verse 16. It says, "And Jacob waked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first." Here we find Jacob on his way to Laban's house to get a bride. And he had tricked his father into blessing him when his father knew all along that he should have done that in the first place, because he didn't change his blessing upon Jacob, even though Esau sought it with tears. And of course, Rebekah and Jacob deceived his father Isaac by putting hair from a goat on the back of his fingers in his hands and putting on some smoky clothes. That's what I think about. He borrowed some glad rags from his brother Esau that had the smell of the world on it. And it's a shame that Isaac knew that smell and used that smell to recognize his son. I think it'd be better for us not to know what the world smells like than to know what that smell is. I know when I was in the Navy, non-commissioned officer, petty officer. And being a non-commissioned petty officer, we had to do duty like shore patrol. And shore patrol had to do with taking care of all the drunks and the rowdies. And I can still remember going into the bars down in Charleston, South Carolina, with the chief petty officer looking around to see if he can find anybody that we could haul back to the base. And they had a distinct smell. I mean, they were just a distinct smell in those places, and I'm sure part of that was from the beer, because I think beer is the one that really gives the odor. But anyway, that's not the lesson this morning. Just happened to think about that, you know? The world has its odors. Anyway, Isaac knew what they smelled like, and because Jacob had on Esau's clothes, he deceived his father. But anyway, here we find Jacob running, Jacob leaving because his father or his brother threatened to kill him. And there was another reason for leaving, and that was because Rebekah and Isaac wanted him to get a bride where he got his bride from his family and Rebekah's family and Abraham's family. And of course they lived in Charran now rather than near the Chaldees. But I think that all of us who have walked with the Lord at any length of time have come to a place in our life where the Lord says, this is where the chain runs out. You've run far enough, you've run long enough, and all of a sudden you come to a screeching halt. And I see this incident that Jacob had in the city of Bethel, or in Luz as it was at that time, but he called it Bethel, that the Lord appeared unto him. He had not appeared unto his father, Isaac. The only time that Isaac ever heard the voice of God was when Abraham was sacrificing him on the mountain. Abraham had several encounters with the Lord, but not Isaac. But here we find Jacob encountering the Lord. And not only did he encounter the Lord here, but he encountered the Lord when he was in the land of Haran, and also when he came back through Bethel, got in a wrestling match. And the Lord blessed him and changed his name. But that's later on. And I think it's these times like this that Jacob and you and I should wake up. We have a tendency to be slothful in our walk with the Lord. And we need something to get us awake. And here we find the Lord appearing unto Jacob in a dream. And he was awakened out of his sleep and said, "Surely this, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it." You know, there are times when we're walking and the Lord is there and we don't even know it. And I'm thankful for the fact that the Lord is the hound of heaven, if you please. He is pursuing us. And even though Jacob's lifestyle and his testimony wasn't good, the Lord was there. And the Lord had plans for him. And he was awakened out of his sleep. Ephesians 5:14 tells us, "Wherefore he said, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And here he is giving Jacob light. Then we find Jacob commenting in verse 17. He was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place?" One of the things that helped us to respond to the Lord is the fear of the Lord. And we find Jacob responding to the fear of the Lord. Psalms 34:11 says, "O ye, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord needs to be taught as well as to be chosen. We need to fear the Lord and to respect Him. And we find Jacob experiencing the fear of the Lord in this place. Psalms 111 verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments." What does the fear of the Lord allow us to do? Well, it compels us to be obedient, to obey. If there's no fear of the Lord, what happens? We do our own thing. We go our own way. And we are bordering on what is known as lawlessness. And lawlessness is a very grievous sin. Very grievous sin. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This tells us you're foolish if you do not choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord says there is a God and I have to be accountable to Him. A fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. There is no God. And then there are those that are agnostics that, you know, that's not quite as severe. They say, "Well, I don't know." Let me tell you, all they're doing is saying, "I do not want to be accountable to any supreme being." Proverbs 1:29 says, "For they that hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they suffer the consequences." Their prayers weren't answered. That's what the context of verse 29 is. And then we notice, of course, Jacob went back to sleep, and because you couldn't turn on the light, and or his battery pack was low. Anyway, went back to sleep, but he got up early the next morning. In verse 18 it says, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning." Abraham was one who got up early in the morning. In Genesis 19:27 it says that Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. That's a good habit, to get up early in the morning and be in your place before the Lord. A time of fellowship, a time of instruction, a time of growing in the Word. In Psalm 63:1 it says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I don't know about you, but when you take blood pressure medicine, you get the dry mouth. And I've started taking my medicine at night when I go to sleep, because one of the things that I experience, if I take it in the morning, come about noon or 1 o'clock, I'm just so sleepy, because that stuff makes you sleepy too. So I decided I'd take it at night when I want to be sleepy. But you know what? About 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm spitting dust and coughing and I'm eager to get a drink of water. Did you know that the accosting of the Lord should cause us to be eager to have fellowship with Him? And this is what happened to Jacob. He got up early. He was excited. We need to be excited about our fellowship with the Lord. Anticipation. And Jacob rose up early in the morning. David sought the Lord early in the morning because his soul was thirsty. And people who are thirsty long for a drink of water. Then in verse 18 we see that not only did Jacob get up early in the morning, but he took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. What are pillars for? Well, we know what pillows are for, but what are pillars for? Pillars are memorials. Did you know that Jacob did not want to forget this experience? He wanted to remember it. And anyone who passed by these pillars that had read this account in Genesis, or anyone that Jacob would say, you see those, see that pile of rocks over there? That's where God stopped me. That's where God touched me. That's where God promised me some things. In Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you'll be able to say, these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. When the kids ask, what is that pile of rocks over there? Let me tell you a story, son. We were in bondage in Egypt, and God brought us all the way from Egypt into this land, and He was faithful in doing everything He promised. Not only is it a memorial for us, but it is a memorial for other people as well. So that what? You can give a testimony to what God is doing in your life and what God wants to do in the other person's life as well. So we see Jacob piling rocks so that he wouldn't forget. Oftentimes our experience with the Lord are forgotten. You know, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. You know what? They forgot that. So quick. God took care of them in a miraculous way, and they got over there, a 3 days journey, where they couldn't go back, because the Lord knew that if He didn't take them far enough out, they would run back. But they got hungry, they got thirsty, and they forgot that God took care of them and protected them from Pharaoh. We should not forget what God has done for us. And we should not forget those moments when God arrests us in our path. In fact, in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 14 it says, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon and poured oil thereon. This is when he wrestled with God on his way back home. Another place where he did not want to forget. In Genesis 28:19, it says, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Abraham, when he first came into the land, in Genesis 12:8, it says, He removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai or Hai on the east. There he built an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Jacob was not in the between Hai and Bethel. He was at Bethel. Abraham built an altar between the two cities, and God didn't respond to him. There's no evidence of God responding. Let me tell you, God responded to Jacob, or he accosted him in Bethel and appeared unto him and promised him. When we're in the middle of the road, it's hard for the Lord to communicate with us. Jacob was making a commitment. Now, we wonder how in the world did, you know, this place was called Luz. And when Abraham came in into the land, it was called Luz. Remember who wrote this. Moses wrote this, and he knew the name of the city before it became Bethel, as well as after it became Bethel. So he could talk about the city from his perspective rather than necessarily from Abraham's perspective. But the point is this. We're often walking down the middle of the road. We're not committed one way or another. And God wants us to be committed children of His. Commitment. Excited enough to get up early, to spend time with Him, and to trust Him. This is interesting. I ran across this portion of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 28. This is where the children of Israel were carried into captivity by the Assyrians. And the Lord sent lions in there, and they were killing all the people. And the Syrian king said, "Hey, wait a minute, we can't have this. Our folks are dying, and lions are eating us." So he says, "Get a few priests in here, and we need to learn about their God." Anyway, the point that I want to make is this: one of the priests whom the king of Assyria had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in what? Bethel. And he taught them how they should what? Fear the Lord. When you're in the house of God, you can learn the fear of the Lord. You don't come to the house of the Lord, you don't learn the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you're not interested in the fear of the Lord, you're a fool. You're just like saying there is no God. You're foolish. Now, Jacob became committed to his God. God was committed to him, and he was making a commitment to God. In verse 20 it says, "Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on," he was reflecting upon what God told him in verses 14 and 15. In verse 14 and 15 he says, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And he's saying, "God, if you mean that, I mean this. Since you mean this, since you have told me this, I am committed to you." And let me tell you, everything that God has said in His book are promises to us. We need to have the same attitude toward Him. If He is going to take care of us, we need to take care of what's important to Him. The Lord said, "You take care of what's important to me, I'll take care of what's important to you." I know during the Boxer Rebellion, there was missionaries that had to leave, and they were fearful for their children. And of course, some missionaries were killed during the Boxer Rebellion by the Chinese. But I can't remember the missionaries' names right offhand. But the Lord told them, He says, "You take care of what's important to me, and I'll take care of what's important to you." And their kids didn't suffer. They were not killed. It didn't mean that they had an air-conditioned private coach to carry them out of the land of China. But they all got out safely, and God supplied every need, and God took care of them. So, this is what Jacob is doing in verse 20. And verse 21 tells us, so that I come again to my father's house in this place, then shall the Lord be my God. That is Jacob committing himself to the Lord. You promised me this, you're going to be my God. And not only are you going to be my God, I'm going to honor you as my God. You know, it's talk's cheap. We can say that God is our God. You know, the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is our God. But we don't have to honor Him, do we? We can talk the talk, but we don't honor Him with our heart. And Jacob was said, I will honor thee with my heart. He says, this stone have I set as a pillar. In other words, I'm making sure I'm not going to forget this encounter, Lord. Because I know that I was in God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth. I tell you, when you look at a person's checkbook, you can tell whether or not he's honoring the Lord or not. If the gifts are not there for the Lord, he's not honoring the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. It's not only the money that we make, but it's the possessions that we have, that we bought with our money. That's honoring the Lord with our substance. And the increase has to do with the profit that we make. We need to honor the Lord with what we have, because it really belongs to Him, and we need to honor the Lord with what He gives us. And in verse 10 tells us, if we do that, our barns will be filled and flowing over, and we'll have a fat bank account. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says it'll have plenty. Plenty. And when we look in our barns, and we see what's in the barns, do we say it's half full or half empty? Well, it's half full. It's plenty. It's enough. I was reading, and I didn't include this in the notes this morning. I was reading in Psalms. I hope I can find it. And for my devotions. And in Psalms, I think it's in Psalm 60, 59 or 60, where David said, if I had wings of a dove, I'd fly away. Remember that? You remember that? Well, we could have sang the old song, I'll Fly Away. Don't have my banjo with me this morning. But there was something very interesting that I read in that portion. Huh? 55:6, thank you. He says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. You know what that verse said to me when I mused on it a little bit? You know, if I could just run away, I wouldn't have these problems. If I could just... And we have looked at several people on biography, like Onassis, the daughter. She was able to buy a home in anywhere she wanted to buy one. She had one. She owned a whole island, and she bought a home down in Buenos Aires. Well, I said to Jean, I said, why in the world would anybody want to go live down there? Anyway, she was flying away. She had a daughter, and the man that gave her the daughter, her husband, her ex-husband, was living in New York. Anyway, you know what? If we had money, if we had too much money, you know what we could do? We could go anywhere a dove flies. And we would think we would be at rest when we got there. But you know what? The Word of God says money carries baggage, heavy baggage. You worry about who's going to get it. You worry about where you're going to spend it. But you know, it's verse 7 that spoke to me more really than verse 7. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. You just think about that. That's what that word Selah means. You know what that means? Your inheritance will be where? Out where the dragons are and the scorpions are and the sand is. I want to be in the land flowing with milk and honey. And you know what? When we honor God with our substance, we're going to have plenty, but we're not going to have enough to fly away. You see, that's what I got out of that. And so, when we honor the Lord with our substance and the first fruits of our increase, we're going to have plenty, but not too much. Because money can cause us to get in trouble. So we're going to have plenty. There's today people teaching what is known as prosperity gospel. You know, you give a seed gift, and the Lord will give you 100-fold. You ever heard of that? Well, if you haven't, you've been blessed. But there are people that say, you send me $1,000 and you're going to get $100,000 back. Well, they just don't tell you that just doesn't happen. God's not going to violate His principles. Let me tell you, if you have $100,000, there's no telling what you would do. If I had $100,000, there'd be no telling where I'd go and what I would do and not be where God wants me to be, because I would have the wings of a dove. I was looking at passages about money. It doesn't say anything about money, but it says riches have wings. There is a passage in Proverbs that says riches have wings. Well, it's talking about riches leaving like a flying bird, but I applied it in this manner. Riches can give any man wings to get away. So the Lord's not going to do that. Also, I was reflecting upon this. Let me tell you, giving cost. You remember when Abraham in Genesis chapter 14 defeated General Romer? And it says in verse 18 that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And then in the latter part of verse 20, it says that Abraham gave him a tenth of all. A tenth of all of what? A tenth of all that he gained when he captured General Romer and all the people and all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know what? I never had reflected on verse 23. It says, I will not take from a thread. I will not take from a thread even a shoe latchet. I will not take any that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. If Abraham tithes a tenth of all that he captured, you know where that money came from? Not any of the tenth that he captured, but out of his own pocket. That's what it seemed like to me. Abraham didn't take a dime. He didn't even take a shoe latchet. He didn't even give up a tenth of a shoelace. Because he wouldn't take a shoelace. But if he gave a tenth of all that he took it out of his own pocket. And there are times when that can happen. I was reflecting upon that when Gene is getting Social Security. And Gene's already tithed on the money that she put in the Social Security. Or, you know, that money, she's tithed on that money. But you know what? She tithes on the Social Security money that she gets. So that's, the Lord gets a double blessing. And we just talk about those kind of things. That's part of the increase that God has given us, and we don't even think about it, about that. And by the way, let me say that tithing is not under the law. Did you know that? Tithing was in Abraham's day. And let me tell you, Abraham was not under the law. Tithing was in Jacob's day. And I'm sure that Isaac, you know, learned from his dad about tithing too. But let me tell you, Jacob gave a tenth. These are biblical principles. These are types or examples for us to ignore, right? No, for us to learn from. We need to honor the Lord with our substance and in the first fruits of our increase. And sometimes it will cost us. Remember when David went to worship and the fellow who owned the thrashing floor said, "Hey," David said, "you can't give it to me." He says, "I'm going to pay you for the oxen. I'm going to pay you for the plow and all the implements, because I'm not going to worship God without it costing me something." Costing me. Principles of giving. I want to just reflect on that a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, gives us some principles of giving. He says, "Now concerning the collection," now this had to do with collecting money for the poor Jews in Jerusalem. Paul was getting money from the churches. He had twofold purpose in it. First of all, the church at Jerusalem had given everything that they had, and they were broke. They were poor. They needed some help. Secondly, he was collecting this money from Gentile churches. So he wanted to bring Gentile money to Jewish families in Jerusalem to show the Jews in Jerusalem that he wasn't down on the Jews. That's twofold reason. And another one too is to honor the Lord as well. But anyway, concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches. Collection is a church business. I do not believe in storehouse tithing as such, that you have to bring all that you give to the storehouse. But the primary place is the church, because there were those that gave outside of the church to Paul's ministry. Okay? But giving is a church function. It's a church necessity. And we need to realize this. The church needs finances to operate on. And so, Paul says, "I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." In other words, I've told the churches in Galatia to prepare for this giving, and I'm telling you to do the same thing. And he says, "I'm ordering you to do it." Did you know that giving is not an easy thing to do? People don't want to do it. And Paul said, "I'm pulling rank on you. Now you get this stuff together. When I get there, I don't want to have to spend a week going around knocking on doors to get this money. I want it in the coffers of the church when I get there." It's basically what he's saying. And notice when he says, "Upon the first day of the week, let everyone of you lay by him in store." One thing I want to emphasize is this. I didn't emphasize it in the passage in Proverbs. Giving on first fruits. My personal conviction is this. First fruits giving is giving on the gross. Before one person gets paid. No bills are paid until God gets his check. Not until he gets it, but I write it out. The check for what I get today is written tonight or in the morning. Regardless of what situation is going to, you know, if I have to move out of the house, I'm paying, the Lord's going to get his first, and it's going to be on the gross. It's the way it has always been. Let me tell you, I've never had to move out of the house. I have never made a late payment on my house. Okay? The Lord's been faithful. So I just want to let you know that my conviction is I tithe on the gross, not the net. Now, when I'm talking about the net, I'm talking about what Uncle Sam wants and what I have to give in it, you know, paying the insurance and union dues and all the other dues and stuff that you can pay. So I just want to let you know that I believe that honoring the Lord in the first fruits is showing Him that my confidence is in God, not my financial skills. My confidence is in God. He will take care of me. And I demonstrate my trust and confidence in Him by my giving. If I'm a tightwad, then I don't really think God will do what He says He'll do. When I say a tightwad, I'm talking about on giving to the Lord's work. Now, you can be frugal after that, but anyway, I needed to bring that out. First fruits giving has to do with tithing on the gross. Okay. Now, it needs to be regular on the first day of the week. I don't think that we should tithe once a year. Now sometimes, or once a quarter, sometimes you only get paid once a month, and I know school teachers have had that situation, so you can't really give every week unless you divide it out. But let me just say this, when you get paid, tithe. Right then. And tithe is just the minimum. That's just the bare minimum. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. One who just, you know, if we win the lottery, we talk about what we would do, you know? Throw money left and right. Don't even, you know, just like in Solomon's day, why, silver was just like stones. And if you'd won the lottery, a dollar bill would just be like post-it notes, wouldn't it? You know, if you don't write it right on there the first time, tear it off and throw it in the garbage and write it again. But anyway, first day of the week, regular giving is important. Regular. In verse 2, on the first day of the week, let everyone, no one's excluded, everyone's a part of it, everyone's participating in the care of the ministry of the Word, the church. And of you lay by Him in store as God prospereth. In other words, it's not a flat rate, it's a flat principle of percentage. In other words, those who have more will be able to give more. But it's not a flat rate, in other words, it's a percentage. So it's all on a percentage basis. We all share alike. And that there be no gathering when I come. This is when he was saying, hey, I don't want to have to knock on doors to get the money when I get there. When I come, I want it there. And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send. Okay? And there should be accountability to where the money is being spent. And everything should be in balance. So, and it's sacrificial giving as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestow on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What that is saying is this, they gave even though they didn't have it to give. Sacrificial giving. Let me tell you, that doesn't go unnoticed. Some people give because they say it pays. You can't outgive God. You've heard that expression. R.G. Letourneau, I don't know whether you remember him or not. R.G. Letourneau was a man who built heavy earth-moving equipment. R.G. Letourneau was not a tither. He did not give 10%. You know what he gave? 90%. That's what I recall. He gave 90% of his pay, or what he earned, to the Lord. And what R.G. Letourneau said was this, if you're giving to God because it pays, it won't pay. It won't pay. You can't give to God expecting to get more back. And if you do, then you're cheating somebody. And there are a lot of people that are doing that today because they're getting them over the TV and over the radio to send in seed gifts, so to speak, thinking that God's going to pay you back 100-fold. And that's not true. Let me tell you, I have been faithful in giving myself. And I'll just share this with you. And I may lose my rewards, but let me tell you, if it'll help you and encourage you, that's what I want to do. I'm on designated gifts. People give to Gene and I as they feel led of the Lord, and I trust this is how it's done and that you prayed about it and you share with us financially. I've asked Ben and Mel to deduct 16% of what comes in for us, deduct that from my income. And then Gene and I tithe plus what we get from the church. Let me tell you, I'm not rich. I'm not rich. So I'm going to tell you right now, faithfulness in giving does not guarantee you riches. But it does guarantee you plenty. Enough. Okay? Just sharing that with you. Because sometimes we get the feeling that we're bargaining with God. I'm gonna throw 100 in that plate today, Lord, and I'm expecting 1,000. Lord, have mercy on you if that's what you're thinking, because it's not the way the Lord works. If you get 1,000 because you throw 100 in there, you threw it in there and gave it to the wrong person. Okay, it cost you. So, sacrificial giving is needed. And let me tell you, you know how you can give sacrificially? It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 6, it says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You know how you can give cheerfully or liberally? It's when the grace of God is working in your heart. You know what grace provides for you? Contentment. Peace. Grace cancels out lust. Or desire for more. You're satisfied with less when the grace of God is working. And that way, you can abound to every good work. This abounding here has to do with give to every good work. And we can purpose in our heart to give Him and to give cheerfully. If you're giving grudgingly, you don't get any reward for that. If you're giving just because I'm making you feel guilty, I remember we were in a church one time, and they wanted us to pledge money for a building. And so they sent pledge cards to everybody in the church. And then they had Pledge Sunday. And row by row by row by row, everybody stood up and marched down to the front of the church and put their pledge in the pot. You think that's peer pressure? You bet it is. Gene and I sat in our pew. We were not going to be given by necessity or peer pressure. Well, we weren't the most popular ones in the church either, so we didn't have a whole lot to lose. But anyway, that's okay. We need to give. Let me tell you, and this will close. Right. Did you know that giving is a sacrifice? A spiritual sacrifice. You find that in Philippians 4, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus things which he sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." Did you know that we are priests, and priests offer spiritual sacrifices, and one of the spiritual sacrifices that we offer is giving. You want to perfume heaven? Be a cheerful giver. You want to be well-pleasing? Be a cheerful giver. As you purpose in your heart, but there are also principles that God has given us, I believe a tenth is the beginning place, and it should go up from there. And let me tell you, if you don't think God doesn't take note of it, just remember Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? He wasn't in the in group. He was a Gentile, hated by the Jews. And God said to him by an angel in Acts 10:4, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." God does not want to forget what you've been doing, Cornelius, and He won't. And He won't do it in your life either. He won't do it. May the Lord help us to grow in this grace of giving. And I think this is about the second time I've preached on this in 16 years. We've just left that up to the Lord. We don't like to badger people about giving. We just need to know the responsibility that we have before the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for Your loving kindness toward us. We know that you have promised to care for us, and we do pray, Lord, you'd help us to honor you with our substance.